John 1:29. Anyone need Bibles or anything?
No? I just need the New Testament. I've got the old
one. Okay. And we've got some Bibles back there. We'll grab you one.
Thanks.
You're welcome. So John 1:29. It says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I came across a story here that I thought was quite interesting, and I'll go through it. And as I go through it, you'll understand one of the reasons why I have it here. Amidst the hearts of the untamed jungle, enveloped one of the dense and vibrant emerald canopy, there existed a majestic realm governed by none other than the formidable monarch of the wilderness, a lion of great renown bearing the name of Leo. Leo, renowned for his valor and might, bore not only the crown of the fearless monarch, but also the heavy shroud of solitude. He stood as a solitary sovereign presiding over his realm, without the solace of a single comrade by his regal side. One day, while Leo was out on his usual patrol, he heard a faint cry. Following the sound, he discovered a small, frail lamb named Lucy trapped in a thicket. Though Leo was a carnivorous predator, he couldn't ignore Lucy's distress, and with a gentle wipe of his massive paw, he freed her from the thicket. Lucy was initially terrified, but as Leo's gentle demeanor became apparent, she thanked him for his help. Thus, the first bond between them formed. After that encounter, Lucy started visiting Leo in his den. They would spend hours together exchanging stories of their lives. Leo, who was initially confused by the lamb's friendliness, started to enjoy her company, and he learned about her gentleness and her love for the jungle. Lucy taught Leo how to appreciate the beauty of their surroundings. She showed him the simple joys of life and gentle forms of life of the jungle. Lucy taught Leo how to appreciate the beauty of their surroundings. She showed him the simple joys and the cool breeze and the shimmering dewdrops. In return, Leo shared with Lucy tales of the adventures. He told her about his duties as king and the challenges he had faced. Over time, their bond grew stronger. The lion and the lamb, once thought to be natural enemies, had become unlikely friends. One day, a pack of hyenas threatened Lucy. They cornered her, ready to attack, but in the nick of time, Leo came rushing to her rescue. With a powerful roar, Leo scared the hyenas away, protecting Lucy. This act of bravery further deepened their friendship. Lucy, grateful for Leo's intervention, thanked him. She knew that there was friendship, but she couldn't believe it was all based on shared stories. It was based on trust and protection. In return for Leo's bravery, Lucy introduced him to her flock. The other lambs were initially apprehensive, but Lucy reassured them of Leo's kindness. Gradually, Leo became a protector of the entire flock. The lambs, in return, provided him with companionship, something he had craved for a long time. Their friendship was a source of surprise to the rest of the jungle. How could a lion and a lamb be friends? But the bond between Leo and Lucy was unbreakable. The jungle soon became and learned about the friendship, and it had no boundaries. It isn't confined to species or stereotypes. It's about respect, trust, and love. As days turned into months, the bond between Lucy and Leo deepened. They were inseparable, always together, exploring the jungle and resting under the shades. Lucy's gentleness had a profound effect on Leo. He became calmer, more patient. The solitude that once marked his reign was replaced by companionship. Leo's protective nature made Lucy and the flock feel safe. They roamed the jungle freely, knowing that their friend, the lion, was there to protect them. Over time, the story of Leo and Lucy spread far and wide. Their friendship became a legend, a tale that transcended the laws of the jungle. They had shown everyone that strength and gentleness could coexist, that a predator and prey could maybe become friends. They had rewritten the rules of the jungle. Years passed. Leo and Lucy grew older together. Their bond remained as strong as ever, a testament to their enduring friendship. They taught the younger generations about the power of friendship, about understanding and acceptance. They left a legacy of love and harmony in the jungle. Leo and Lucy's story is a reminder that friendship knows no boundaries. It's a heartwarming tale that continues to inspire the inhabitants of the jungle. The story teaches us that even the most unlikely pair can form a bond based on mutual respect, trust, and love. It's a lesson worth remembering. So in the heart of the jungle, you've got two individuals. And when I read this story, a few things came to mind. Of course, I couldn't help but think about Jesus as the Lamb and thought about what he's done to everybody else's life over the years. And I also thought, when I was looking at it, there's a few other thoughts came to mind. We can think of ourselves as the lion, proud, arrogant, thinking about nothing else but ourselves, that we're in charge, but yet we have no control over anything that we do. Before we're saved, we're no different than the evil one, and that's who he is sometimes, like a lion, waiting to pounce at any moment, whenever he can. Our sinful way in our flesh, and until Jesus actually gets a hold of us and changes everything in our life. He tries to help us. He tries to help us be gentle, patient, loving, and be as kind to others as we possibly can. But there's also another way to look at this story. We have the lion and the lamb. The lion stands for Christ, resurrected. And the lamb for Christ, the lion stands for Christ resurrected and the lamb for Christ's sacrifice. So we have two ideas throughout this whole story. Jesus, of course, being the lamb. For those who are saved, of course, there's no doubt that we look at him as our sacrificial lamb. He's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that had the nails spiked into him. And there's a whole lesson, obviously, in that one, too. We heard a lot of that this past weekend. So why did God decide on a lamb of all creatures when you look at it? So I want to give you a little bit of background on lambs. And there's some interesting things about them. So we're going to jump around a little bit here back and forth. So hold on to the seats of the Bible bus and we're going to keep going. At the heart of the lamb's symbolism on all of this is a profound energy and innocence when you look at them. When you go to a farm, most of us don't get a chance to see lambs all that often, sheep in particular either. But the fact is, I think it's 12, about a year, that's when they go from being a lamb to sheep in that area. They represent the untarnished purity of being, urging us to reconnect with childlike wonder and openness that resides with each of us. And when you look at their face, it has that little innocent look to it. And you can't help but, I don't know of anybody that doesn't like a lamb. They're just the cutest little things, almost like they're smiling at you at all times. The purity emanating from lambs often is a powerful lesson in striving for our inner self and our cleanliness. They inspire us to purify our thoughts, intentions, and actions, fostering a sense of harmony within ourselves and with others. Now, in their gentleness, lambs remind us of an approach in life and a soft and compassionate demeanor, treating ourselves and those around us with tender care. Well, let's not forget, in among all this, as God calls Jesus the Lamb, can't forget what he's done for us in particular. So, can anybody quote for me the first two verses of Psalm 23? What's that?
My daughter can memorize the whole.
Oh, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Lay down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. Now, does anyone know why it's beside still waters? Well, sheep, lambs don't like rushing water. They're very much a passive type of animal. And what I'm going to do here, I'm going to begin here with this, just to show you a few things about lambs and why there's a connection that God made between Jesus and lambs. And as I went through this and was researching and learning about lambs too, so much of it made sense when the Bible talks about Jesus as the Lamb. When you look at what he did, and I assume that when we read the Bible, we do visually see things. When we see what he's done and how he walked and how he talked and how he spoke to others, we get an idea of his personality and what he was like. And I sometimes like to imagine what it would have been like being one of the apostles, walking with Jesus and listening to his teachings. And let's face it, when we read about the apostles, we know that we would have been the same going, what? Because he said things that nobody had ever heard before. Shepherd is an imagery too also. It's utilized in the scriptures and depicts three important aspects of Jesus' identity and his mission. His role as Savior, King, and Jehovah, the God of Israel. So there's three parts of it in there that he was for us, and we'll go through some of these. Now, of these three, his role as compassionate Savior, devoted to protecting and saving the flock of God, is commonly conveyed through the symbolism of a shepherd. So there's some things about a shepherd that is amazing too when you come through it. Let's turn to John 10. John 10. Verse 11. And I'm just going to get, we'll get someone else to read some of this if we possibly can. Do you want to go around the room? Does anyone not want to read? That's fine if you don't want to.
I forgot my glasses.
Did you? Yeah. Understand. Do you want mine? All right. John 10, verse 11. Want to just, okay. Joni?
But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep.
The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep.
I am the good shepherd and know the sheep, and am known of mine.
As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.
I have other sheep too, they are not the sheep fold, and I bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd.
Therefore, does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again.
I'll finish off here. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There's so many great words and so many things in there that just is a comfort. The fact that and Pastor has talked about this because he worked on a farm with sheep one time with a shepherd. So I remember him telling us about that, how that shepherd's voice becomes what the sheep hear. And nobody else can make, they won't follow anybody else. So again, that's a good connection to let us know that when Jesus talks, he's our shepherd. And we hear his voice. And I believe that he talks to us all the time. He says sometimes we're not in the right frame of mind. We're not listening to him. We're not tuned in to what it is he's trying to tell us. I'm not talking about him like we do here, talk to each other. But he has his ways of talking to us. And you know yourself, sometimes you do something and go, I shouldn't have done that, because you feel that, you know. So, the royal shepherd overall is, when you think about him being the shepherd, and he's also the lamb. And he's also our lamb. So there's a lot of things about the lambs they talk about in this. So Jesus, the lamb, the lion, and now, he's also our shepherd. So he's all of them in one. So let's go back to Jesus as the lamb and why God picked the lamb sheep as a symbol. As we listen and try to relate the information to Jesus as the lamb, you as the sheep and Jesus as our shepherd. So we are the sheep and he's our shepherd. Even though he's still, in our mind, he's still our lamb. He was the one who went to the cross for us. He was sacrificed. And we know how that goes back in biblical times with the sacrificial lamb and that sort of thing, going back generations. And it's interesting how God picked the lamb and connected that later on as Jesus being the lamb. He knew long before anybody else knew what would take place. So let's just kind of get an idea. And when I'm going through this, I'd like you just to relate it to Jesus. and relate to what you've read in the Bible about him. So when they're talking about sheep, the best thing that they do, they have this strong flocking or herding, and they follow together at an instinct. They will run from what frightens them, as I mentioned about the babbling, the rivers or anything like that. They won't go by those things. And they stay together in large groups. This is for their protection, and because they want to, obviously, there's predators, which, again, we can relate because we know there's a predator out there at all times on us. So there's safety in numbers, and that's why we're here, being together as one accord and being able to study together, pray together, and be together at all times. So how are we any different than the sheep? We want to be together. So we can each of us can protect each other in some way, shape, or form by praying for each other, which is an important part. It's harder for a predator to pick out a sheep out of a group than it is when they're wandering off by themselves. And that, of course, is when in comes the shepherd to help us out. The shepherd is always there. And when he's got that hook on the end of his, I lost the end of it there.
Staff,
yes. He can pull the sheep out with that. It's interesting, all of that that goes back. So when the one sheep moves, the rest will follow. And there's been incidents where sheep will go into something and everybody will just follow them. All the sheep will follow. And unfortunately, sometimes it's in danger. Even from birth, lambs learn to follow the older ones. And there again is something that we need to do. Somebody who's new in Christ, we need to be there to help them and not let them flounder and wander off by themselves to be able to help. The dominant members of the flock usually lead, followed by the submissive ones. An interesting thing about sheep in general, they're very social. They're social animals. When they graze, they like to graze and see another sheep or another lamb nearby. They like to have eye contact and see that there's someone near them, so they're not alone in some place. And they become very highly agitated and upset if they're separated from the flock. They're finicky animals sometimes, but now they have the five basic senses that we do: sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch. And they're very much an animal that loves to feel touch. Although they're full of wool they don't feel that, but I guess there's some areas where they can around their ears, their nose, that sort of thing. Their sight, they don't like to go from bright places into dark places, from light to dark. And that's something we can kind of relate to, too. We don't want to be going into places that are dark, that take us away from the light, which is Jesus. Interesting thing I found here was with a slight head movement, sheep are able to see all of their surroundings, just moving their head slightly. They can see in 191 to 306 degree radius just by moving their heads a little bit. I thought that was an interesting thing that God gave them because they're very vulnerable. And that way they can see and they can get together. They're reluctant to go into places that they can't see. Their hearing is incredible. They can amplify and pinpoint sounds with both ears, and it comes at different times. A sound will come to one ear before another. In Christianity, the lamb represents Christ as both suffering and triumphant. It is typically a sacrificial animal and may also symbolize gentleness, innocence, and purity. When you think back at how many times through the Old Testament that they gave sacrifices with the animals. Now, obviously, there's other animals they use as sacrifices depending on a person's status as far as money and that sort of thing. But the lamb was always basically the one that they would always look at. And we also know what happens when they were going to pick a lamb. No blemishes, no blackness, no marks of any sort, all the way down. And they would take their time to look at the lamb from top to bottom to make sure there's nothing, even down around their feet. It had to be perfect in any way, every way, shape, and form. And what was our Lord? He was perfect. When I think about the things that he went through and the things that happened to him, It's amazing that he had such a gentle spirit. It really is. And considering what he could have done at any time, anywhere. Let's go to John 1, 29. John 1, verse 29. One of the first times here, as you'll see in the verse here, John 1, 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. What a statement that is. Can you imagine people hearing that for the first time and wondering, what is he talking about? I underline that one in here because it just caught me. That was one of the first times that John the Baptist stood up and said that, and people around him must have been wondering what it meant. What does this mean? Because even when it got down to the point where Jesus was going to be crucified and talked about it, being gone for 3 days and that sort of thing, the apostles were scratching their head. What is he talking about? So one of the things he said that was the first time he brought it up and said at that point in time who Jesus was and basically what he was going to do. So it must have taken some time for them to understand and try to comprehend what it is that's going on and what he's saying. Because John the Baptist, I get a feeling he was just a wild one. He said what he wanted to say when he wanted to say it, under the Holy Spirit, obviously. But the fact was, he didn't hold back. If you were wrong, you were wrong. What a preacher he would have been. Can you imagine? He wouldn't have taken any prisoners at all. If we did something wrong, we'd hear about it. I think he must have been amazing. So John the Baptist basically said, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And that statement too is something of a mind twister. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode above me, upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. Just powerful words. I mean, you know, even when you think about when Solomon, some of the things he did from that wisdom, and it's obvious that God gave John the Baptist the words and the wisdom. But those words that he said, I mean, when we just take our time to really read some of these things, and we have a habit, and I'm guilty of it. Things on your mind, and sometimes you don't even pay attention to what you've just read. And you go back and say, what did I read? You go back, and if you take your time, you go, wow. And I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible, and I every time I come to something, I go, was that there before? Did he just slip that in on me? Because I don't remember seeing that. But again, what I've made a habit of doing is just underlining things, so next time I come to it, I pay attention to it as I find something. And it just kind of sinks in. Might take a little while sometimes, but it does sink in. Now, a man's ways declare what a man is. The way that he lives, the things that he says, the things that he does, that is who he is. And as a lamb is the symbol of meekness, gentleness, and lowliness, so the blessed Lord Jesus was characterized by these qualities. Those are the things that the Bible speaks about many times. So listen to Jesus' words here. And just think about the things that he's trying to say. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. That is a complete utter promise. Right from the depth of his heart, reaching right out to us. A meek man is a self-denying man, one who never stands up for his own rights. We read that Moses was meek above all men. which were upon the face of the earth at the time. And yet Moses was, by contrast to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. I mean, how could you compare yourself to Jesus and the way that he spoke and the way that he walked? A self-denying person gives up what they want so that the other people can have it, or because they feel it is morally right for them to give it up. And Jesus gave it up in the end. I want to go through a few things now about the Lamb when the Bible talks about it. Let's go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4:4. Can we get someone to read that for me? That'd be all right. No. Okay.
Genesis 4:4. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering.
That was something that always got me. He brought something that I couldn't figure out for a long time, what the difference between Cain and Abel. Why was God upset with Cain but not Abel? Because God already had planned down the road, if he was bringing something that was a sacrificial item of some sort, and say the lamb, God already had that even back then. And when you think about God's plans and the road and the path that he took with everything that he had planned, and it just, to me, it just amazes me how everything came to connect it all the way through, right to the cross and what took place on that day. Now, flip over to Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verse 7. Yeah, someone to read that one too? Mike, Brother Mike.
And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for our burnt offering?
It goes back even then, the lamb. And when I was going through this and thinking about that, God could see all the way to the cross. He knew what was coming up. So all those little walking stones, if you will, all went to the same spot in the end. And he knew all the way through that his son would die on the cross. Let's go to another one here. Exodus 12, verse 3. I just want to give you an idea here. So, to me, when I was going through it, and I'm as guilty as anybody, is that we have a tendency to read our Bible, but we don't have a tendency to really look at what they're saying in the Bible. And looking at the words and getting an idea and formulating what was taking place at that time. Now, I know it's impossible for us to know exactly what took place then, but the fact is, if we're not reading it and taking our time with it, we're missing so much out of it. All the lessons that are in the words. So Exodus 12, verse 3. And let's go from 3, 4, and 5. Who would like to read that one? Anybody?
Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, The tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man according to the house of the fathers, and of four and house. And if the household be too little for the left, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of his souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your own for the men. Your lamp shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats.
So when I was reading this one, you can see how God's setting it up. What does that sacrificial lamb have to have?
and you compare that to where Jesus was and what he was, how he went through the 40 days, 40 nights in the desert, temptation. Any one of us who hadn't had anything to drink or eaten or anything, we get cranky if we don't eat for one day. But Jesus went through that, and I think about that often. What he must have gone through at that point, when he hadn't had anything to drink and anything to eat, and yet he never fell to the temptation. Perfect. So right way back in Exodus and Genesis, the perfect lamb had to be perfect in every way, shape, or form. And it just shows you ahead of time, in the future, we had to have a sacrificial lamb that was perfect. So God's telling us all the way through and showing us that his son was perfect. And I know you understand that, but the idea is just to kind of take a look at what the words were and how that thousands of years later, this all came together. So let's do a little walk with our lamb, Jesus. When we think about the path of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's really refreshing when we see what he's done. It joys our heart to picture his path through the ministry, his almost three and a half years that he spent. Think about his acts, the things he went through, the things he did, the things he said, his ways. We love him, and we can't help but praise and worship our Savior for the things he did and his ways. It was the walk of the Lord that drew the praise of John the Baptist to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And if we can't be doing the same thing and putting him in the same high esteem as John the Baptist did with those special words in the very beginning, if we're not doing that, and it's difficult, let's face it, it's really difficult for us. We can get sidetracked by so many things through a day and divert it, and then all of a sudden we realize the day's gone, excuse me, we're getting to bed, and how much did we think about him? And how much has he thought about us through the day? Probably a lot. Because he sees us at all times. His walk, his talk, his ways showed more than human dignity and moral beauty. He was and is our Lord and Savior. He is the present and our future. Thus the Lord's ways told and showed who he was and still is. He was and is the Lamb of God. His life proclaims his divinity. We have him first as dwelling with the Father from all eternity. So, these verses that we're going to read right away here always get me. It wraps everything up perfectly. And it's so sad that the Jehovah Witnesses, I'll call it edited. Let's go to John 1. There was one of the brothers in one of the churches I used to go to years ago. He had the original, an original Bible from the Jehovah Witnesses, King James Version, with John 1:1 untouched. And when I borrowed it from him at one point, he lent it to me. And when Jehovah Witnesses were coming to my door quite a bit, and when I opened it up to that and showed them, their eyes, so like, caught him off guard, because most don't even know about that anymore. They don't. And it had in there, authorized by the Jehovah's Witness organization. So when you open it to that and say, well, you didn't change anything in the Bible? Well, what's this? They didn't know what to say. But it showed you that, like so many religions, it doesn't fit, let's change it. All right. John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. To me, those are just, that's powerful. It brings everything together completely. Tells us who Jesus is. It tells us everything about him that we need there. That he was there in the beginning. He is our light. And without that light, like the sheep that can't go in from the light to the dark, it makes them, it scares them. It should scare us too. We should never want to be going in even as dark. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about earthly dark, obviously. Mm-hmm. Spiritual dark, darkness. So this tells us too how much Jesus means to us. And where he came from and what took place. He is Lamb of God, he's also the Lion, and he's also the Word. Lamb, Lion, and Word too. So let's whip over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Hebrews 10, 9-12. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we will have sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And then, becoming incarnate, he did not despise the virgin's womb, nor the manger at Bethlehem, nor the circumstances of shame and suffering incidental to his path of self-renouncing love. And yet, a babe he was in the beginning. And you think about this too, and this caught me off guard, but I got sidetracked thinking about when he went into the tabernacle and at a young age talking with adults who thought they knew everything. And I always had this saying that if you think you know it all, then you lost it all. And that's about it at the time, because these people thought they knew everything. And here was this young man who just probably, if I could have just been, as the saying goes, a fly in the wall and listened to that conversation. How amazing that would have been to hear this young boy talking. I just couldn't imagine. We look back and see Jesus at 12 years of age in the presence of the ancients, those that thought they knew it, hearing them and asking them questions. And I'm sure some of his questions were, well, even the fact of what he did when he would catch them off guard on something and he would say something to them. And they would just all of a sudden go, huh? They didn't know how to answer some things because it was like checkmate. They couldn't do it. So years elapsed, and we find him baptized of John in the Jordan, and a voice from heaven saying to him, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And lastly, we have his wonderful testimony throughout it. We sometimes do that in church. We'll get up and give our testimony. Can you imagine the testimony of someone like John the Baptist or Jesus? Jesus' testimony would have been just an amazing thing to hear. Because we know if all the things that happened to him were in this book, we would need a dump truck to bring it in. But what we see is what we need to see, what God wants us to see. But I can imagine there's so many things that took place. I wonder about those nights when they sat around the fire, the apostles and him, and the other things that maybe they talked about. And to think that God, Jesus, at that point, sitting there at night, and everything above him is what he created. Everything around him is what he created. What an amazing thought. And if you go down, I don't know if you've ever done it, but I went down one time to Dallas Drive at nighttime. It was really nice. It wasn't as cold as it is right now. But it was really nice and just laid there and looked up. And with the ocean, with the waves a little bit, and the stars above, and just looking at the vastness of it, it can take you to a different place and make you really appreciate what we overlook sometimes. And that's what I'm saying about this, is we overlook it sometimes. He became a man so he would reveal his Father. That's a huge point. Now, the effect of John's testimony was that two of his own disciples, and I want to show you how this works now. We're going to go into something called the work of the Lamb. And this is how this really got me. Here we go. Now, the effect of John's testimony was that two of his disciples heard him speak.
and they followed Jesus, a certain result from that ministry and witnessing. We have the second aspect in verses 29 to 34, when we talk about behold the Lamb of God. It's the same introduction so far. Another element in that is the sin bearer. He was the Lamb of God, the Lamb provided by God in order to meet God's claims. Now, what were God's claims? What did he claim? What did Jesus claim that he was? So I thought I'd write down a few of these. If you want the verses, I've got them. But he claimed the Son of God, the Son of Man, giver of eternal life, one with the Father, one who forgives sin, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the true vine, the great I am, the giver of living water, the light of the world, the future judge, the Lamb of God, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, the door of salvation, the Savior, the Messiah, the healer. And we can go through the Bible and we can find them all here and what he made all these claims. The greatest claim, my opinion anyway, is I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's one of the ones I like the most. In my mind, when you're praying sometimes, I imagine that. That he's hearing me and he's turning to God and saying, Father, he just asked this. You know, and that's what he's saying. We go to him. So we will never understand and really enjoy the gospel until we see the source of it to be the heart of God. Now let's kind of see the work of the Lamb here. Go to John 1:29-49. Now I'm just going to read through this here, and I want you just to sit and picture for a minute how this is a domino effect and how it's all connected. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, and he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode in me. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same sent unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So again the next day John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, he walked, and he said, Behold, Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seekest ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip, and said unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there be anything good come out of Nazareth? And that's another amazing thing to me. Is everyone kind of expected the Messiah, and that's what, I believe that's one of the reasons why they never really believed in him. He should have come on a white horse with fanfare, royalty, all that sort of thing, but yet he came from one of the lowest of places possible. And yet, look what he did. He did everything. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? That must have been amazing too. All of a sudden, Jesus knows everything about you. And you're standing, who is this guy? Did I meet you before? Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. It's just this thing, one after another. And Jesus was setting up everything to work in the way he wanted it to at that point. He was finding those people, those individuals. And I don't know how many times I've gone through it in my mind, why he picked Judas. I mean, obviously, he picks people for whatever his purpose is, whatever he has to do. But Judas, I mean, I don't know. I guess that was part of the whole thing, I guess. So, just to show that the witnessing that went on in that short amount of time, and again, it's an example that we're supposed to be taking into account. And witnessing is a tough thing, and we get so nervous about it. So the message here is strong on its own. It's truth, it's light, and it's love. And he showed a lot of love by talking to these guys and mentioning things to them. I just can't imagine what it would have been like to travel with him, though. And he told us that God so loved the world. You may think of your sins are too much, but God so loved the world. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. In Scripture, our sins became attached to the Lamb. And the Lamb of God became a sin bearer. Everything was resting on those shoulders. Whenever it talks in the Bible, when he was trying to get air, and when Pastor was talking about that last weekend, and how when their feet are spiked like that, and he has to push up to get air in his lungs, and then drop down again, you think about every time he took that breath, he was doing it for us. And the weight on his shoulders. All that was happening all at once. Everything he was doing at that point for us. In this time. And what an amazing thing that was for Jesus to suffer like that. And we think about the things that he went through. But every breath he took was for us. So the Lord Jesus bore the sins of believers. He was also made sin for them, for all of us. But here we see he took the sin of the whole world. Even those that don't believe in him and turn their back on him, he still did that for them too. Let's go to Colossians 1:19. Colossians 1:19-20. Someone else like to read that instead of me doing it? Sure.
For peace the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
Having made peace through the blood of the cross, to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth and things in heaven. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to alienate Jesus in our daily walk. When we get sidetracked and we spend way too much time on something else, and we're all guilty of it. We all do. We work, we have families, we have shopping, we have things to do. And it's so easy for us to get sidetracked. How many times have you gone by a bus stop and what's everybody doing? All got their heads down and they're not praying. You know? I see that sometimes. I often wonder, wouldn't it be amazing to see that? It'd be great to see everybody have their heads down, but they're not looking at phones. They're actually praying. You know, So, through the Lamb of God, the forgiveness of sins is preached, and whosoever by grace believes in him is justified from all things. And not only so, but is enjoined to the reckon himself the debt of sin. So what we've gone through here so far, we've talked about the work of the Lamb. We went through and we saw his life, his work, his walk. And now we're going to look at what's going to happen in the end, the worship of the Lamb, because that will come. And I've heard so many people, maybe you have too, heard so many people say, you know what, it hasn't happened yet. What makes you think it's going to happen? But that's called patience, trust, and faith. Because we know it's going to happen. And actually, if we look around now, we can probably believe it a lot more than we used to. Even those that aren't believers will say, yeah, there's something going to happen at some point. Because you can just see it. It's like a huge snowball going downhill fast. So let's go to worship the Lamb. We'll turn to Revelation 5:5. Now, Pastor's done an extensive teaching on Revelation, and there's so many amazing things in there, too. Incredible things. But we'll just go Revelation. I'm not going to go in depth like he does. 5:5-7. So 5:7. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And then let's go down to 5:11-14. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard of saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So, obviously, that's to come. But now let's go back to Abraham and the Lamb. How many thousands of years are we talking about till we got to the point of Jesus being the sacrificial Lamb to the very end when the Lamb will still be there? All those steps along the way that were taken. At the cross, as the Lamb, Christ was slain, but as the Lion, Christ conquers. The Lamb clearly represents all that Christ was and came to do during his ministry on earth. The Lamb fully represents the power, royalty, with which he will come at the second coming. This is a different scene at that time. It's not a Lamb on the altar, but a Lamb worshipped by the host of heaven, yet the same Lamb. But a different time. How refreshing and beautiful that will be. Once the object of scorn and hatred, he is now going to be the center of the universal adoration. Once they bowed the knee before him in mockery and proud contempt, now they'll fall before him in adoring worship. Once when Calvary's cross, sitting down, they watched him there. Now concentric circles of living creatures, elders, and myriad hosts of angels prostrate themselves before the enthroned Lamb of God. Everybody will be there. There will not be one knee that doesn't bow. You think about those at that point in time. I know pastors preached on this before too. But there will be people who still will not believe. How can you not believe when right before you, you've always wanted and said, show me. He's going to show himself, but yet you still won't believe it? I'll just read you something here. I liked it. We'll see if you do. 24 elders rise from their priestly station, shout his glorious victory, sing his glad salvation. Cast their crowns before the throne, cry in reverential tone, holy, holy, holy one, glory be to God alone. Hark, these thrilling symphonies seem within to seize us. Add we to their holy lays, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph's song, sweetest name in mortal tongue, sweetest anthem ever known, Jesus, Jesus, reigns alone. I read that a few times. I thought it was just really nice. So the wrath of the Lamb, the fourth aspect in Revelation 6, 12 to 17, is not the walk, nor the work, nor the worship, but the wrath of the Lamb that we find here, which is a real contrast to when he first came. And it says here, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Hard to believe. The Lamb of God, wrath. See, it's a bit of a contrast for us now. A bit of a paradox. But it's an awful fact, a seeming contradiction, but terribly truth coming soon. Who will despise him then? Who will tremble? That hand which nailed him to the cross, the one who led the Lamb to slaughter, he will now sit in judgment. Meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is not feebleness. Lowliness is not importance. And he who in the days of his flesh displayed the grace of the Lamb will exhibit then the omnipotence of the judge of all. And woe to the wicked in that day. To finish off here, Revelation 1:7. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just read it here. I thought this kind of said it all. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your words can just sting sometimes. Your words can open our eyes. Your words can cut deep. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that you are the Lamb of God. And we also know that at some point you will come back to judge. And God in heaven, there is little time left. Perhaps we won't be here when you come back. We'll be waiting for you somewhere else, but we won't be sitting here waiting. But God, we are waiting for you to come back. Jesus Christ is our Savior, the Lamb of God, and we do look forward to seeing him. God in heaven, we thank you for all the lessons that you have in your word, and we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand, to help us to know, not just to hold on to it in our own hands, but to open our hands and let others see what we see, to teach others, to help others, to guide others, Lord, when needed, but all under your watchful eye and with your wisdom. God in heaven, we pray for the help and guidance, Lord, and we thank you for every person that came tonight and anyone that's listening. We thank you, God in heaven, for being our God, and we thank you for your Son, our precious Savior. Through his name we pray.